Turn to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 27. Talking about the great challenge before the church today. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. I'd ask you if you would stand together with me for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Father, bless the reading of your word and the teaching of it this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a pretty challenging video that we just watched because of the faces and the places that we saw on it. Some who know Christ and have accepted the challenge to be his heart and his hands and his voice. And then we saw others who did not know him, who need someone to reach out to them to be his heart, to be his hands, and to be his voice in their lives. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there are 6,426 unreached people groups on the face of this earth this very moment. Groups who have never heard the name of Jesus, who have never been given an opportunity to either accept or reject him. And that's out of 11,659 people groups worldwide. To make it a little easier to understand, that represents 6.8 billion people. It's a lot of people. And a lot of them, over half of them, have never heard the name of Jesus, and that's mind-boggling to us here in the area of the country where we live. Currently, more than half the world's population lives in cities. 50 years ago, that figure was less than a third. And by mid-century, more than two-thirds of the global population will reside in urban cities and centers around the world. In London alone, children speak more than 200 languages, and more than 40% of the school children speak a language other than English at home. More than 99% of the Japanese people don't know Christ. More than 4,000 people in Tokyo alone are homeless. So without question, the task of reaching the world with the gospel of Christ is a daunting one. As of the 2010 report, there were 4,246 career missionaries, 767 short-term missionaries that are serving around the world trying to spread the gospel. And we all know that when we look at the need, and when you look at the resources to meet that need, manpower and monetary resources, that the task is somewhat overwhelming, to say the least. Yet the great commission of Jesus is to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and equip them with the good news till Jesus comes. I'm convinced that this year's theme for the international mission emphasis of the Lighting Moon Christmas offering holds the key to success or failure when it comes to this awesome task that God has assigned the church. We saw what one man carrying out the ultimate plan of God to die for the salvation of mankind has done when Jesus came and died on the cross. And we read in the book of Acts what God can do through a few to reach multitudes. It's a task that can be done if we stay true to the task. And I want to share with you this morning how we can do that. We must have, first of all, a heart for people like Jesus did. We must have his heart. Now, how would you describe the heart of God? How would you seek to display the heart of God in your own life? Now, those are both very difficult and challenging questions, yet they are questions that must be dealt with if we are to ever impact the world for Christ. And the heart of God has always been vitally concerned about His creation. From the very beginning, God had a heart for His creation. Yet, unfortunately, His heart is not always, His creation has not always had a heart for Him. And that trend continues to this very day. People need to understand God's heart for them. But they can't do that unless God's people demonstrate His heart on a consistent basis in their dealings in the world. You see, the heart of God should not only be on display here at the church. To impact the world, the heart of God must be on display in the marketplace, in our homes, in our schools, in our dealings with other people, because the Bible teaches us about God's great heart that is filled with love for everyone that He has created. I want you to look on the screen at John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Christian already quoted part of it for us this morning. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him, in Jesus, is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust Him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to Him." You see, salvation is a choice that everybody has to make. God doesn't force anybody to become a part of His family, but He has sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross, and once we are introduced to Jesus, then we have a decision that we have to make. We either have to decide for Him or decide against Him. We can't be neutral in our dealings with God. That just won't work. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's Christmas time. Everybody's buying gifts. Everybody's out shopping. And by the time Christmas Eve gets here, there'll be a ton of presents under the tree. And then on Sunday morning, there'll be a ton of wrapping paper all over the place. But every gift that we will receive on Christmas, given to us by somebody else, didn't cost us anything. It's a gift. Cost somebody else something, but it's a free gift to us. Our salvation is a free gift from God, but it costs God His Son in order to give it to us. That's His heart. Although free, it does not mean everyone has it. Simply because God is willing to give a free gift does not mean that everyone is saved. If the local hardware store was handing out free snow shovels today, does that mean that you have one? No. You have to go to the hardware store and you have to ask for one of those free snow shovels, and then when it's in your hands, you can claim, "I have a free gift from the hardware store." But they could advertise it all day long that they've got plenty in stock. But if you don't go get it, you'll never receive the free gift. You see, God's gift of love, which flows from His heart, is a free gift that has to be received. You have to receive it into your own life. He's offering it to you, but you have to receive it. In order to manifest the love that God has in His heart for those He created, He had to make it understandable. And that is exactly what He did when He came to this earth. He made Himself understandable. I read of a story from the famous Danish philosopher from the mid-1800s, a Christian theologian named Soren Kierkegaard. And it's a familiar story. It's a story rewritten by many over the ages in different forms and formats, yet it's relevant today. And here's what he wrote about. He said there was a prince that was wanting to find a maiden suitable to be the queen. And one day while running an errand in a local village for his father, he passed through a poor section of town. And as he glanced out the windows of the carriage, his eyes fell on a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by this young lady, and soon he fell in love with her, even though he did not even know her name. But he had a problem. And that problem was, how would he seek her hand? How he could order her to marry him because of who he was. But even a prince wants a bride to marry him freely and voluntarily and not through coercion. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up in front of her door in a carriage drawn by six horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden really loved him, or she simply was overwhelmed by everything that he had. So the prince came up with another solution. And that is, he would give up his kingly robe. And he moved into the village, and he entered not with a crown, but with the garb of a peasant. And he lived among the people, and he shared their interests and their concerns, and he talked their language. And in time, the maiden grew to love him because of who he was and because he loved her first. This very simple, almost childlike story is what you and I need to communicate to the world. God came and lived among us. He had to reveal himself to us in an understandable way. And this is precisely what Jesus did. He became flesh just like you and me. He made himself understandable because of his heart that was filled with love for all of mankind. You may not love him today, but I can guarantee you one thing. He loves you. He loves you. That's his heart. He'll always love you. So the church has to get a hold of the heart of God. And we have to be understandable in the way we live our lives. And we have to share his love every day through the way we live. So it's all about his heart. Secondly, it's all about his hands. His hands. When you think about the hands of God and the hands of Jesus, his hands were the hard-working hands of a servant. In Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Ephesians 6:7, serve, he tells us how to serve. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people. Serving the Lord and not people. That would change the way we do ministry. If we ever got a hold of the concept that when I serve, I'm not serving other people, I'm serving God first and foremost. And he is using me, he is working through me to serve other people. Jesus served wholeheartedly those he came in contact with because he knew that by doing so, he was doing the work of his Father. That's what servants do. They serve. When we seek to minister to the needs of others, we're not really serving them as much as we are serving God. The 5,000 plus international missionaries that we have serving around the world are just that. They're servants. They're servants who have heard the Master's call, and they're servants who have surrendered their will to his will, and they're doing what he's called them to do. But you know, this shouldn't just happen to those who find themselves with a call on their lives to Africa or to China or to some other exotic place on the face of this earth. You and I should feel that same missionary call to serve right here where we live. I mean, what is servanthood? It's a question we have to answer because today the concept has largely been abandoned by our culture. In his book, The Jesus Style, Gail Irwin describes servanthood this way. A servant's job is to do all he can to make life better for others, to free them to be everything they can be. A servant's first interest is not in himself, but others. Servanthood is a loving choice we make to minister to others. Servanthood is not something that is always on display, even in the church. Because if that definition is true, or even remotely true, that servanthood is doing the best we can to make other people's lives better, then probably all of us are in a little hot water at that point. Because if that's what servanthood is, that means that I am willing to put aside my agenda, I'm willing to put aside my plans to encourage somebody else and to make their life better and to help them see God in us. Having a servant's heart means to not only put others' needs ahead of our own, but to serve with the right motivation, and that is to put God's will first. There is a lot of service that goes on in the local church. A lot of people do a lot of things. A lot of people even reach out to minister to other people. But I'm convinced that some of them do it with the wrong motivation. Because if you serve the Lord and you call yourself serving God and ministering to others, and that's your call, that's what you want to do, and you go and do that, and then all of a sudden you begin to think, nobody even thanked me for that. Nobody patted me on the back and told me I did a good job. That hurts my feelings. Let me ask you something. Who'd you do it for? Did you do it for God? Did you do it for yourself? So that you could receive some recognition. I want to tell you, I don't care if you gave the biggest monetary gift that's ever been given to the ministry of this church, and nobody even says thank you for it. If that hurts your feelings, then your motivation for giving was wrong. If you go out and work in a homeless area, and nobody, even the people that you serve, they don't say thank you for coming, thank you for what you did for us, and you're not recognized at church for having gone and given your time to the homeless, and nobody says anything, and that hurts your feelings because you weren't recognized, check your motivation. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to be a servant. I came to be a servant. I came to do a job. Having a servant's heart means to not only put others' needs ahead of our own, but to serve with the right motivation, and that is to put God's will first. Rewards, recognition, or even gratitude cannot be the motivation to live out true servanthood the way Jesus did. So the two of the great challenges facing the church today deals with his heart and deals with his hands. But it also deals with his voice. His voice. What are the words of Jesus? They are words of salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me tell you something. When God speaks, things are changed. When God speaks, people's lives are changed. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. Say that with me. All Scripture. All Scripture is God breathed. That means it comes from God. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what does that tell you? It tells me we are to be involved in good work, doing good works. And God is the one who equips us and enables us to do just that with our lives. And so I hope you got the last part. So that every servant of God may be thoroughly equipped. I want you to get it so bad I put it in there twice. I didn't know I did, but God must have put it, snuck it in there again. But I hope you got the last part. So that the servant may be totally and completely equipped for every good work. It is the Word of God that equips us to do the work of God. How are you going to know what God wants you to do if you're not in His Word? How in the world are you going to know what God wants with your life and why He created you if you're not in His Word? When people in the Old Testament heard God's voice, it changed their lives. God spoke with Noah and it changed his life. God spoke with Abraham, it changed his life. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and it changed his life. God spoke to Daniel and it changed his life. He spoke to the disciples and it changed their lives. He spoke to you and it changed your life. And I believe that God is speaking to somebody here today. And it can change your life. Though we are not God, nor are we the Holy Spirit, it is our calling to spread the good news to all the world so that those who live in the world might have a chance to come to know God in a very real and a very personal way. The challenge is about His heart. The challenge is about His hands. The challenge is about His voice. Was a young woman many, many years ago who felt a call of God on her life. Her name was Lottie Moon. Perhaps you've heard of her. She had the heart of God in her. And she felt a call in her life to go to China and to be a missionary in China. And she did. And she did a lot of great work in China. She really, literally gave her life to that work in China. And thus the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we have in her honor because of the work that she did for the Lord. But I know Lottie Moon must have said a lot of things, but I want to share this with you. She said, "How many there are who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need pay nothing? Forgetting that the prime object of their salvation was that they should follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ in bringing back a lost world to God." The first part's a little convicting, isn't it? Who imagine that because Jesus paid it all, they need to pay nothing? And that's not just talking money. It's talking your life. It's talking about being a missionary where you are. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to enable you to sit in church. There's a time to sit. But there's a time to serve. There's a time to give. There's a time to go. So, it's all about His heart, His hands, and His voice. Because guess what, folks? Right now, in the generation we live in, we are His heart, we are His hands, and we are His voice. Pray with me. Father, we've been challenged today by Your word. We've been challenged today individually to respond to what we have heard. There may be somebody here today who has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that You would help them, Father, to realize that Your heart is filled with love for them. It's filled with so much love for them that You allowed Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that they could be saved and have their sins forgiven. And though they may not love You at this moment, I know that You love them and that You want to see them come to You and have their life changed. And Father, as we have learned again this morning, we are Your hands. You saved us not to sit, but to serve. And so may we make a commitment to that. And then, Lord, we're Your voice right now in this world. We're Your voice on a daily basis as we live in our homes, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go in the grocery store. We're Your voice. And I pray, Father, we might not be afraid to share and to speak a good word for You. So if there's somebody here this morning, God, who does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, I would just pray that they might pray a simple prayer like this, silently to themselves. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done many things in my life that have displeased You. Please forgive me of my sin. Please come into my life and save me today. Thank You for loving me when I didn't love You. In Jesus' name. God, there may be others here today who are looking for a church home, and this is the place that you're calling them to serve, to be your heart, Your hands, and Your voice right here. So I pray Your blessings on them. Pray Your blessings on those of us who are saved and members of this congregation, but perhaps needed this reminder this morning of what You have called us to do. So Lord, bless this time of invitation now. And we give You thanks for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand together with me as we pray, as we sing. I'm going to be here at the front. If you have a decision you need to make for the Lord, come see me. I'll pray with you. We'll do whatever it takes to help you make that decision this morning.
Just as I am. Oh,
I want you to do me a favor. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just as our musicians are playing. I wonder if there might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I know that I do. And I want to ask him to save me today. I may not know everything that means, but I just sense that that's what God wants me to do today. I want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. We don't come to you in any way. We wouldn't do that. But I wonder if you might just, by the uplifted hand, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God is speaking to me today, right now. Would you just right up and right back down? Would you today? Somebody? Somebody else here this morning may say, Pastor, pray for me, pray for us. Looking for a church home, just pray God's blessings and God's guidance and direction in our lives. I'd like to pray for you too, if you just lift your hand. Thank you. God bless you. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Brother Dan to sing one more verse. I'll ask you to come, make that decision you need to make. Father, bless us now as we have come to this time of decision. Because we have to do something with your son. We cannot be neutral. We cannot just write him off. And so I pray that people here today would give him an honest look, an honest chance in their lives to do what he died on the cross to do. So Father, bless now. Thank you for these that have already come. May others follow in their steps right now. Well, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me remind you that if you're a guest today, we thank you for coming and being with us. We hope that you'll come back and worship with us again real soon. And on your way out, the room on the right is our welcome center out there in the foyer. So we'd like for you to stop by and be there with us for a few minutes. We've got some information that we'd like to give you. Remember the children's musical tonight at 6 o'clock, so you won't want to miss that. Also, grocery list and angels that need of toys are here, there, and yonder, okay? So they're everywhere, so you can't miss the angels. All right. All right, now, the Lord's blessed us this morning. Ella, come stand with me, would you? Mom and Dad, come on, David. This is Ella Riddle, and Ella comes accepting Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior this morning. And we're excited about that because that's the most important decision you'll make in your whole life, okay? That's terrific. All right, Doug and Jane Jackson, come stand here by Miss Ella, if you would. Doug and Jane have been visiting with us for a while, and I feel like the Lord is calling them to become part of our church family, and we're delighted to have them. Let them know how happy you are about their decision. And that's our way of saying welcome to everybody, and we're glad that you're here. So I know after the closing prayer, you'll want to come by and speak to these folks and let them know how happy you are about the decision that they have made today. So please come and join us tonight for our time of worship. I was told you're going to pray. Are you going to pray? We'll vote on it. Anybody wants you to pray? Let's say amen. Okay. All right.
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank thee for the many blessings of life. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we've all had to be in this place today. Lord, thank you for our health and our well-being. We pray for those who are less fortunate than us, those who are saddened by loss of a loved one, those who are sick, those who are in trouble. Lord, I pray that you be with them. Now I pray as we all leave this place and return to the communities in which we live, that each one of us will strive to be the type of person that you'd have us to be, the type of person that other people can look at us and use us as an example for them to live. These things I ask in Christ's name. Amen.